When our children were growing up, one of the things Mary and I tried to teach them was unselfish consideration for other people. But I have to admit, I really thought very little about how selfish and inconsiderate our conversations can be. It didn't occur to me that I ought to be teaching them how to communicate in an unselfish and considerate way. Probably because I hadn't really learned a whole lot about that myself. And judging from what I hear, I suspect that there are others who've not learned a great deal about that either. I think many of us have a tendency to be inconsiderate in our speech, to interrupt other people while they're talking, to dominate conversations with stories about ourselves, to show little interest in what other people are saying, to get impatient and irritated when they disagree with us, to say things carelessly that offend or belittle other people, or to commit any number of other conversational blunders that demonstrate a rather gross lack of consideration for other people. I think most of us really have very little appreciation for the power of our words. We say to ourselves, well, who am I? You know, I'm just a little old nobody, and it doesn't matter what I say. My words don't affect anybody. But they do. As a matter of fact, they affect everybody we speak to. Everyone. They have the power to help and heal, or they have the power to hurt and destroy. As we begin this morning, I'd like you to look in your Bible, please, at Proverbs 12:18. We've seen some other verses that highlight the importance of the tongue, but I want you to look at this one today. Proverbs 12:18. It says, "There is he that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." You see, there's either damage or healing in the tongue. And I'm afraid there are some professing Christians who are swinging verbal swords around that pierce other people's souls and inflict emotional wounds on spouses, on children, on neighbors, on store clerks, on telephone operators, and anybody else who happens to get in their way. I find it surprising to discover how much there is in the Bible about the use of the tongue. Proverbs is filled with it. The Apostle James wrote a whole chapter on it. And the Apostle Paul penned a lengthy passage in Ephesians chapter 4 that we've been studying in some detail in these weeks together. I'd like you to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. In one verse, the Apostle Paul summed up a number of excellent principles for good communication. I'm speaking about verse 29, which will be our memory verse for this week. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Now, Paul establishes two categories of communication in that verse. The first is corrupt, let no corrupt communication proceed out of that. The second is edifying, but that which is edifying, good to the use of edifying. Now he says the first category is to be eliminated entirely. He says there's no room for even a trace of it. Weed it all out and replace it with the second. Get rid of all the corrupt, replace it with edifying words. And I'm convinced if we obeyed this command, it would vastly improve our ability to get along with each other. And would make us considerate and unselfish in our communication with others. Let's explore these two categories of words today. First of all, the corrupt words, destructive words. New International says unwholesome words. That word corrupt or unwholesome basically means decayed, or rotten, or diseased. It's from a verb that means to rot. It's used in Matthew 7 of degenerate, rotten or degenerate fruit. It's used in Matthew 13 of rotten or degenerate fish. Neither one of those sounds too appetizing, does it? Putrid, offensive, useless, worthless, unprofitable, fit for nothing but the trash barrel. But worse, you put a rotten apple in a barrel with good apples and it corrupts the whole barrel full. It's not only useless, you see, but it's injurious and harmful and damaging. It has an adverse effect on others. And I'm of the opinion that's the way Paul is using that word corrupt here, because he contrasts it with edifying words. Words which build up, strengthen, heal, help. In contrast, corrupt words destroy, tear down, offend, hurt. So we're talking about destructive words. That's what we've titled it in the outline. I hope you have your outline out and looking at it. It'll help you this morning. Destructive words. Now, what kind of words did Paul have in mind when he said this? Well, I think the context would help us. In verse 25, he was probably referring to lying words. Verse 26, angry words. Verse 31, bitter words. Again, angry words. Evil words, that is, malicious, gossiping words. We've talked about all of them in our series thus far. They're all corrupt. They all destroy. We've also talked about critical words. They likewise are destructive. But what other kinds of words injure people and damage relationships? I'd like to suggest four other kinds of words today we haven't talked much about in this series. They're not found in this passage, but they're found in the Bible, and they are destructive words, which Paul says to get rid of. First of all, cutting words. Solomon spoke of words that pierce like a sword. We read it in Proverbs 12:18. Piercing like a sword. That sounds like cutting words, doesn't it? David had a problem with people whose tongues cut him. He mentions it several times in the Psalms. For instance, in Psalm 51 or 55:21, he says about his former friend Ahithophel, who turned against him, that he spoke words that were like drawn swords. That man had a sharp tongue, you see. I think there's some today who are endowed with sharp tongues. They seem to think there's a spiritual gift of sarcasm, you know. They're masters of the cut, the chop, the dig, the put down. They have razor sharp minds that shoot out razor sharp words quicker than most folks even know what's going on. You know, some people are just still trying to figure out what happened, and these words are cutting. Sometimes people do it to be funny, and sometimes people laugh. But I think we all fail in many cases to think about how much it hurts the victim. Right here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not fitting. He wants us to put all those things away. I'm of the opinion that cutting sarcastic words, even done in humor, are part of that foolish jesting that Paul says to get rid of. Sometimes husbands and wives take advantage of social gatherings to cut their spouses down, rather than lovingly confront them in private as God would have them do and talk these issues through. They find it much easier to drop little razor blades into the conversation when their spouses can't fight back because there are too many people around. They don't want to make fools out of themselves. You know, my wife doesn't sleep too late. You know, she gets up in time to watch the afternoon soaps on TV. My husband always remembers my birthday, you know, 3 months later. Little digs to let people know that you're unhappy about some failure and fault in your mate. And a few more wounds are added that will arouse antagonism and lead to retaliation and further decay the relationship. Cutting words, you see. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No corrupt communication. No words that destroy. Another kind of words Solomon speaks a great deal about that destroy are nagging words. You want to look back at this, folks? Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:9. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Now, a brawling woman is not a lady wrestler. The word means a woman of strivings, a woman of contentions. That word is also used in verse 19, translated contentious. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Turn over to chapter 27. Verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, hold on, ladies. I'm going to get to the men, okay? There is a difference between nagging and reminding, and I think it's good to point that out. A reminder is friendly, and it's free from impatience or irritation, whereas nagging is repeated critical requests that are marked by exasperation and frustration and sometimes anger. It's exactly what Solomon labeled contentious. That's what nagging is. That's why we've looked at these verses in this context. Contentious. A nag has a tendency to scold, to lay blame, to make insinuations and accusations that strike at another person's self-esteem. In other words, they're destructive. When are you going to paint the house? Don't you care what the neighbors think? You see, the blame, the guilt, the humiliation is there. Don't you know any better than to slurp your soup? You sound like an animal when you eat. Again, humiliation, insult, shame. Now, I don't know why Solomon only picked on the wives. Maybe it was because he had so many of them. I don't know. He heard an awful lot of nagging. But I think men can be just as guilty of this. You know, I wish you'd lose some weight. I'm almost ashamed to be seen with you in public. Critical, you see, humiliating, insulting. I've told you 100 times I don't like my coffee this black or this strong. And you probably have told me 100 times you hate to hear a preacher that's coughing, don't you? But you see, there's a note of humiliation there in nagging. The idea is, what's the matter with you? Don't you understand English? Or can't you remember anything? Or don't you do anything right? There's insinuations there, overtones that humiliate. Nagging words are destructive. They irritate, just like a continual drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You like that? I don't like that. When I hear a leaky faucet and I have to get up and turn it off, I can't sleep with it. Nagging words hurt. They make people feel badly. They lay a load of guilt and blame on people. They cause them to think less of themselves. In other words, they cut down rather than build up. And that's exactly what Paul said not to do. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No words that break down. And probably people will strike back in some way to restore their self-esteem. The result is usually a further rotting of the relationship, more decay. It isn't necessary to make people feel badly, folks. We can ask someone to do something. If they agree to do it but fail, we can remind them lovingly and kindly without overtones or looks of disgust or frustration, or without humiliating them. We can just say, I'd like you to do such and such when you get an opportunity. Or if that's not good enough, you know, if you could find the time, I'd like you to fix this today, please. That's kind and loving, you know. You don't have to put people down and chop away at their self-respect. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth.
Third, exaggerated words. This is a ramification of what we talked about last week. Untruthfulness. And I think it needs to be mentioned here when we speak of words that cause relationship to decay. I'm speaking of the exaggerated generalizations that take the form of absolute statements. I'm talking about the words always and never. We love to use them, don't we? You never take me out to eat. You always greet me with some kind of a gripe when I come home from work. All you ever think about is, fill in the blanks, sex, food, new clothes, or something or other. Absolute statements are seldom true. You notice I didn't say never true. I'm of the opinion they're never true, but I have to be careful how I word that. They tend to arouse antagonism in the people to whom we direct them. They hurt us, so instead of trying to discover what the real problem is that prompted the statement, we focus on proving the statement wrong, and so repairing our self-esteem. You know, if a wife says, "You never take me out to eat anymore," he's going to defend himself because that's not true. "Well, I can remember taking you out to eat just 6 weeks ago." "You don't ever remember anything. Besides that, you don't appreciate anything I do." See? He's going to retaliate with a couple exaggerated generalizations. And the fight is on. And the crazy thing is they're not even fighting about the right issue. It's a false issue. The issue is not when they went out to eat last. The issue is probably that she's feeling unloved and neglected and or overworked and would like to go out to eat. It would be helpful if she could just identify those feelings and desires and express what she would want directly and lovingly and kindly and honestly. "You know, I really had a tough day and I'd really like to go out tonight. Or I'm just feeling like we haven't spent enough time together and I need to know that you care enough to spend some time with me. Can we go out together tonight?" See, that's honest. That's a whole lot better than, "You never take me out," you see. And that would strengthen the relationship rather than strain it and decay it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The Apostle Peter identified some corrupting words over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Would you turn there, please? 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Peter says, "Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you should inherit a blessing." The New American Standard says, "Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult." That helps us understand that railing a little better. See, we normally respond to angry accusations with more angry accusations. That's our human nature. We respond to put-downs with put-downs and sarcasm with sarcasm. Wife says, "You never listen to me." A husband will probably say something like, "Well, that's because you never say anything worth listening to." It's a good one, isn't it? See, we live by the adage, when we're hurt, strike out and hurt in return. But it does nothing but intensify our conflicts, and they get worse and worse. Until they may reach the stage of one couple who stood before a judge seeking a divorce. The judge said, "Will you please tell the court what passed between you and your wife during the argument that led to this court action?" He said, "I most certainly will, judge. It was a rolling pin, six plates, and a frying pan." We don't need to respond in like kind. We have a new nature, a divine nature, a supernatural nature, which is capable of responding just as the Lord Himself responded. You want to know how that is? Look over at chapter 2 of 1 Peter in verse 23. "Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." You see, he held back the vengeful words, and he trusted God to work the problem out. And by consciously depending on His power rather than our own, not only can we hold back the vengeful words, But we can speak words that will calm the angry accuser and heal the hurts that have been experienced and strengthen the relationship that's been weakened. So let's explore some of those words, shall we, that edify or build up in contrast to the words that corrupt and destroy. Turn back to Ephesians 4 again, and let's look at that verse once more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, benefit unto the hearers. The New International says, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Here's some basic biblical principles now of good communication. And I think if we follow these, it would solve most of our communications problems. Just this verse alone, believe it or not. Just speaking words that build up. Now, I know the Scripture builds up, and we ought to be talking a whole lot more about the Scripture. But I don't think Paul is saying that that's the only thing we can talk about. What he is saying is, here are some basic criteria to govern all that we say. And if we use it, we'll find our relationships with other people improving overnight. I'm convinced that much of the power of God's Word. Here are the criteria. Does it build up rather than put down? Does it benefit, and is it what the other person needs? That's the criteria God lays down for all our words. He says, put away all other kinds of words, all of them, and only speak words that build up according to the other person's needs and minister benefit to their lives. Now that would be certainly words that enhance them and their importance, that make them feel worthwhile, that contribute to their self-respect, that help them feel good about being them, that strengthen them emotionally as well as spiritually, that don't chip away at their self-esteem, but rather strengthen it. They would build up, you see. If a wife says to her husband, you never listen to me, she doesn't need that flippant answer, that's because you don't ever say anything worth listening to. While the first statement was false, you never listen to me, that's probably not true. Surely he does once in a great while. The second one is equally false, and will probably do more harm than even the first one did. More to hurt and destroy the relationship than the first one. Now what is needed at that moment? Rather than a flippant, sarcastic put-down, what is needed? Here's what's needed, folks. First of all, gentle words. They build up. Everybody knows Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. Soft means gentle, tender, delicate, mild. It's the same idea Paul expounded right here in Ephesians 4:32. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kind, tender, forgiving. They're soft words, you see. And gentle words can soothe and quiet the atmosphere after foolish words have been uttered. So when passions rage or accusations are made or unkindnesses are hurled or some other destructive words are said, rather than repeating destructive words back, try gentle words. Purposely speak in calm, quiet, kind, loving, tender, forgiving tones. And choose words carefully that are non-retaliatory. It's like pouring cold water on burning coals. You see, it takes two to fight. And if one decides there's a better way and refuses to fight, there isn't going to be any fight. It's no fun fighting somebody who doesn't fight back. Eventually, you quit. Gentle words. But that's not all. Words that build up are likewise understanding words. For only to speak words that build others up according to their needs, as Ephesians 4:29 says, then we're going to have to know something about those needs, aren't we? We're going to have to understand the needs.
And that may take some prayerful thought before we open our mouths. Now, most of us don't like that. We'd rather spew out the first thing that comes into our heads, particularly if it's a clever put-down. But Solomon had some choice observations about spewing out the first thing that comes into our heads. I'd like you to look at a few of them. Proverbs 29:20. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Don't talk too quickly, you see. Look at Proverbs 15:28. It says, the heart of the righteous studieth how to answer, ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Righteous people wait before they speak. After the first service, somebody handed me a little thought for a day card on Proverbs 29:11. A fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. The thought is, a reason a dog has so many friends is his tail wags instead of his tongue. God says, think before you speak. And part of that prayerful thought will be an effort to determine exactly what the other person is trying to say. Understand him. Maybe he said it rather poorly. But there's something behind it. There's a need behind it. We all have needs, and those needs are expressed oftentimes in what we say, even though they're expressed very poorly. You never listen to me probably translates into something like this. I don't think I'm really being listened to carefully enough to make me feel loved and understood, and I'm hurting because of it. Now, it'd be nice if we could say that. If we could phrase things more carefully and simply say what we feel and what we want instead of accusing or judging motives or criticizing or manipulating or exaggerating or cutting or nagging. But let's face it, folks, we all have this problem to some degree or other. And that ought to help us be a little more patient with others and try to grasp what's behind their words rather than just jump on them because of what they say right away. Because we all phrase things rather poorly at times. And if we think a little bit about what really is behind it, what the need is, we can respond with understanding words rather than vengeful words. Maybe a husband could say something like this to a wife who jumps on him and says, "You never listen to me." He could say, "Well, you're probably right. I may not listen to you as much as I should or as carefully as I should. And I can understand why that bothers you. That would bother me too. But I really want to do better." Maybe we could talk about some suggestions that would help me in this regard. You see, you haven't hurt yourself any by doing that, have you? And yet you've been understanding. You see what you've done? You've assured her you agree there's some truth in what she said and that you understand why she's disturbed. You've given her a chance to talk some more about it, which she probably needed and wanted to do, and you've assured her that you're interested in making the changes that need to be made for her happiness, that you really do love her. And you focused in on solutions rather than laying blame. Maybe she has laid blame, but laying blame back again doesn't accomplish anything. You see, you've opened the door to a solution. Maybe you could talk about a solution. You know, if you're watching the football game and she wants to talk about something, maybe you say, "Hey, this game's going to be over in a little bit, and then I want to talk about it." And then follow through and take the initiative and say, "Hey, I'm ready to sit down and talk about this now." Or maybe once in a great while, it might be important enough to turn the football game off, don't you think? Once in a great while. You see, that kind of an answer will help build up and meet needs and benefit. And that makes all the difference. It's kind, it's tender-hearted, it's forgiving. That's what God says. That's how we're supposed to speak to each other. And it hasn't cost us anything beside a clever, smart-alecky remark, which wasn't even true in the first place. Understanding words build up. look at a couple other proverbs that I just can't overlook in this regard. One is Proverbs 15:23. 15:23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Due season, timely, at the right moment, in the right way, how good it is. Look over at 25, Proverbs 25:11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. What a beautifully graphic portrait Solomon has painted for us. Understanding words that are fitting, helpful to the occasion, like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Understanding words. Finally, let's talk about appreciative words. The Apostle Paul himself gave us an example of words that edify and benefit. In many of the letters that he wrote, he includes words of commendation and appreciation and praise. Oh, the people to whom he wrote weren't perfect. But before he ever deals with the problems in their assemblies, he likes to commend them and give them a word of appreciation. He was good at it. There's lots of them we could look at. Let's just look at one, Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests with joy for you all, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I really appreciate the help you've been to me in the gospel, he says. Words of appreciation. There isn't one of us who is so sure of himself he doesn't need a word of praise periodically. Without it, we become overwhelmed with self-doubts and incapable of functioning at peak efficiency. We need it. Some of us have the idea if we commend people and praise them, they'll get proud. Quite the contrary. People become proud and boastful when they're starved for appreciation. They don't get any, and so they feel they need to give some to themselves. A sincere compliment will encourage people to do even better. That's human nature. Makes us try even harder. I read recently of a study in a second grade class in Wisconsin. It was a class where children were getting harder to control, and they were standing up and roaming around the room rather than doing their work. Two psychologists spent several days in the rear of the room observing the whole situation. And they found that 7 times in every 20-minute period, the teacher would say, sit down, 7 times in 20 minutes. But the roaming continued. So in order to just demonstrate a fact and experiment a little, they suggested she increase the time she tells them to sit down. So she got it up to 27.5 times in a 20-minute period. I don't know what else she said, you know, besides sit down. But at least once a minute or more, she said, sit down. The walking around increased 50%. So they suggested instead that she eliminate it entirely. Never tell anybody to sit down and work. But rather, quietly compliment the children who are staying in their seats doing their work. You know what happened? The roaming around decreased 33% from what it was originally. Which just goes to show that we all respond to appreciation more than to criticism. Psychologists tell us that a human being generally needs at least 4 words of praise for every 1 of criticism to balance out. We enjoy cooperating with people who show us appreciation. And it would make a significant improvement in the way we got along with people if we looked for the positive things and expressed our appreciation for them. That was a great meal. Thanks for the time and effort you expended in making it. Or thanks for your faithfulness to the class. I always know I can count on you to be here unless you've notified me ahead of time. See, that's positive and commendatory. Statements like that say, I care about you. I appreciate you. You're valuable to me. You're an important person. I value you highly. They build up rather than tear down. And I'm not talking about false flattery.
that some people use to get something in return. The scripture warns about that. Solomon said, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I'm talking about sincerely commending the praiseworthy things we see in other people. I'm talking about training ourselves to look for those positive things in everyone around us and then express a word of appreciation. I mean, even in the checkout clerk at the grocery store, or that difficult neighbor, or that usher at church, or your spouse, or your children, or children, your parents. Now, before you do it, you better call the paramedics and alert them that there may be a heart attack in the making. But you know, a word of commendation from children to parents would help a lot in the tone and atmosphere in some of our homes. We get so preoccupied with the negative traits in other people that we lose sight of the positive things sometimes. And our negative attitudes are communicated whether we realize it or not. We might not think they are, but they are. And they chip away at other people's self-esteem, and they break down the peace and harmony that God wants us to enjoy with each other. But genuine words of appreciation build people up, meet their needs, and minister benefit to their lives. And so help them become the people God wants them to be. Let all corrupt communication be put out of your mouths. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouths. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace, gracious benefit to the hearer. Let's take the Word of God seriously, folks. And let's begin to weigh our words. Weed out those that damage people, cause relationships to decay, and replace them with words that build up and meet needs and minister gracious benefit to people's lives. And we'll all be the beneficiaries in the end. And I can tell you, a world watching will begin to say, whatever is happening in their lives, I need it and I want it. And people will come to know the Savior. Christians ought to be different. We've got the Word of God to guide us, and we've got the Spirit of God to empower us. Let's be different. You know, the most encouraging words the world has ever heard, as far as I'm concerned, were written by the Apostle John, probably quoting the Lord Jesus. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you. You say, "Oh, I'm such a sinner. I don't deserve anything from God." That's true. We're all in that boat. But God loves us anyway. He loves us so much that even while we were sinners, He sent His Son to Calvary's cross to die in our place and pay for our sins, that He might forgive us and impute to us His righteousness and make us fit for heaven and acceptable to Him and assure us of eternity in His presence. That's how much He loves us. All He asks us to do is admit our sin, turn from it, and turn to Him for forgiveness. He washes the guilt away and gives us everlasting life. Wouldn't you like to know your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? He who has the Son has life. It's a matter of knowing that Jesus Christ lives in you. If you've never invited Him to, why not do it now? Let's bow together in prayer. In a prayerful spirit before the Lord, may I invite you to examine your heart today again, as we do each Lord's Day morning. Do you know you're saved? Do you know there's a home in heaven for you? If there's doubt in your heart, friend, God tells you you can be sure. He who has the Son has life. Why not invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior right now?
Say, God, I'm a sinner. In the quiet of your heart right now. God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. He'll do it. Settle it today, will you? Christian, do you have to admit honestly before God this morning? There have been many, many words that have hurt, decayed, destroyed, rotted, corrupted relationships in which you're involved. But you know God wants you to be different. You saw the standard from the Word today. The Spirit dwells within you. Will you turn to Him for help? Will you yield this area of your life to Him? God, I want you to take control of my tongue and speak those words that are edifying, kind, patient, tender-hearted, forgiving. God will help you. Ask Him to make you sensitive to the words that hurt others. He'll do it. Father, we are needy. We acknowledge it. There's so much in our lives that needs to be changed. Lord, I pray that by your grace, you'll begin to take those things away and replace them with things that bring glory to you and radiate a consistent testimony before a lost world. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.